Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We will give you the technical points as we go through the text this morning. He says, O foolish Galatians. The word foolish is not the normal word for foolish. Moros, where we get our English word moron from, is the normal word in Greek used for foolish. This is the word for senseless, meaning without perception. O senseless Galatians. That is, Christians in Galatia that have had their spiritual perception dulled to the point that they can no longer sense spiritual truth. He says, who bewitched you? And it sounds like it has something to do with sorcery, and it actually does, in a sense. This word, baskaino, for bewitch, actually represents what is called the evil eye in the Old Testament. That evil people would hypnotize or put a spell on others through their eye. And if they have an evil eye, they could put people into a trance or put a spell on people. He's not here speaking of spiritual spells, but rather mental, human. He says, who bewitched you to not obey the truth? And again, the word obey is the word persuasion, patho, in its raw form. It's not put your hearing under. It's not the word obedience. It's the word persuasion. Who bewitched you to not obey the truth? He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly declared among you as having been crucified. The term having been crucified, that is what is called a perfect tense in Greek. It is a condition that once Jesus was crucified, and they continue to proclaim that condition today. He says, this only I want to learn from you. And again, the word only shows us that this is the most important thing that he really wants to know from them. He's talking about their salvation. He says, did you receive the Spirit not by, but from out of works of law, or from out of hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit from the source of doing the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so senseless? Literally, you are. It's a statement. You are, in this way, senseless, without perception. After having begun in the Spirit, are you now made complete by the flesh? One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Let me read it again. I like to hear it, so I'll read it to myself again. You are in this way so senseless. After having begun in the Spirit, are you now made complete by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things for nothing, vainly, if yet it is for nothing? The one, therefore, who is supplying to you the Spirit and working works of power among you, does he do it from out of the works of the law, or from out of the hearing of faith? Very important texts. We have entered into the doctrinal section of the book of Galatians. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul presented his defense of his ministry and his message. As he was under attack, they said he was not an apostle, that he was a self-appointed apostle. And so he described that for us along with his message. We saw three things: the pre-calling of Paul, the calling of Paul, and the post-life calling of Paul. A pre-calling, Paul participated in Judaism. And that message and belief and doctrine actually opposed the gospel of grace. So he said, I didn't get my doctrine from Judaism because it's just the opposite. But rather, he says, my life was intervened by Christ. He wasn't seeking the Lord. The Lord interrupted his life, and the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord saved him. And then in his post-life, after calling, he says he went out into Arabia and for 3 years received revelation from Christ as to what the gospel was. And then when he came back into Jerusalem, he met with those who were apostles before him, and they gave him the right hand of Christian fellowship, verifying that his gospel indeed was from Christ. So his message was from Christ himself, and both his apostleship and his gospel was verified by the leadership in Jerusalem. And at this point, the Judaizers, the legalists from Jerusalem, started grouping the original apostles in with Paul, saying, well, then they're all corrupt. They wouldn't take the verification. What they did was they just said, well, they approved of you, but they're corrupt as well, which is not facing reality and just making everybody be wrong. But as we begin chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 and 4 is the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. The word justification and the word righteousness are the same words. Justification means to be made right with somebody. It comes from the justice system, which is why it's called justification. When I am right with God, I am considered justified. Romans 5:1, when we get that far in Romans 5:1 is going to say that we have been justified by faith, and that we now have peace with God. Through Jesus Christ, we are considered justified with God, made right. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he did for us on the cross. And then we enter in by faith. We just receive it by faith and enter in by faith. Paul's presenting the fact that the false gospel, and this is true today, we even have it in the body of Christ today. I'm amazed, and yet this is how powerful the ego and pride is that in the body of Christ, we have to make up doctrines to have something to do. Sure, Jesus died for me on the cross. This is kind of like a copay approach, you know? He paid 80% of my debt on the cross, and I got to pay 20%. I got to work it off, you know. It's a copay. Jesus didn't complete the justification process on the cross. I have to do something too. And I'm amazed at how we put ourselves in positions to work. There's no spirit in it. There's no life in it. And we're miserable doing it. But we just will not deny ourselves, and we will not learn about how Jesus Christ not only has done everything for us, but he is everything to us. He is our peace. He is our sanctification. He is our justification. He is our love. He is our joy. But people just, they want formulas to work. They want something to do to produce spirituality and to produce a right relationship with the Lord. And there are people in the pulpit who are willing to preach it. And it takes a lot of work. The problem is, you don't get anything out of it. It means absolutely nothing spiritually. But I guess, at least subconsciously, the thought and philosophy is, it's better than denying yourself, like Jesus said you have to do. So as we begin chapter 3, we saw Paul's testimony in chapters 1 and 2 about his ministry and about his message. Here in chapter 3 of Galatians, verses 1 to 5, Paul turns to their personal testimony. This is brilliant, actually. Paul is saying, instead of me outlining the principles of the gospel for you, I want to ask you questions. I want to ask you questions about your own conversion experience. So, first of all, in the first part of verse 1, he discusses the problem. And he presents the problem as a condition the Christians in Galatia are in. He calls them senseless, that is, unperceptive Galatians. That is, they have their spiritual perception dulled. Something has interfered, and they can no longer perceive the truth. And when he talks to them and asks them about their salvation experience, what he's doing is causing them to think and go back and perceive. What was that gospel that I heard? And what actually happened to me at salvation? And he's really presenting to them, how do you get off track when you were taught correctly and you even had to suffer for receiving God's grace through Jesus Christ? It's the gospel of grace. You cannot combine works and grace. Zero. There is no mixture. We continue to do that today because we just cannot accept the fact that we can't do anything and Jesus has done it all for us. We want to be able to say, I do my part. I do my 20%. Therefore, I'm right on. And you're failing because you're not accessing all of the inheritance. But he calls them senseless Galatians. Secondly, he says you are senseless because somebody bewitched you. Somebody has put a mental spell over you. In gospel terms, it's called intimidation. Many of the false teachers will present, first of all, when they present what they say is the gospel from the Bible, they'll spend the first few moments intimidating people. It'll go something like this. Well, the scripture we just read to you, can you imagine that there are actually some idiots out there that actually believe that this scripture says what it, means what it says? And people are like, well, I don't want to be an idiot. And they spend the first few moments making him feel like, if you honestly believe this text says, means what it says, you're an idiot, like everybody else. Well, I don't want to be an idiot. And if you see him on television, because it's got the audience, their back is to the camera, and as they're walking back and forth and intimidating people, he's saying, yeah, you don't want to be idiots like that, do you? And so everybody in the front row is going like this. You know, he's got everybody nodding the head. Okay, gotcha. You know, and then moves into whatever people are looking at their Bibles like, how do you get that? Well, I don't want to be an idiot. So, okay. I'll take it as being from God. And people actually, in a sense, become hypnotized. But point number three, it says, bewitched you to not obey the truth. The word obey, as we said to you as we opened this up, means persuasion. You are not persuaded by the truth. And the reason why you are not persuaded by the truth is because somebody has put a mental spell over you. How do you know when somebody professing to be a Christian has been bewitched? It might go something like this. Well, we disagree on the scriptures. Why don't you take out your Bible? Let's study it together and find out what it says. No. I know what it says. I don't want to study it. I want to show you that what I'm talking about. No. That's wrong. Nope. You've been tricked. You know, they won't even talk about it. They have lost their spiritual perception. But notice this, the word obedience, emphasized, means persuasion, and what he's saying is, the truth no longer persuades you, but somebody else has mentally persuaded you to believe a gospel that is not true. It is a persuasion. Oh, senseless Galatians, who has bewitched you to not obey the truth? And the last part of verse 1, he begins now a trek going through verse 5 as he lists five things, five areas of the salvation process that he wants to ask them about. So we saw the problem, now he wants to go to their past experience. Their past experience. He wants to talk about five things, and he's going to talk about them by way of questions. He wants them to think about when they were saved and the gospel that they heard, compared that to what they're hearing now. Do you see a difference? They don't even know that they've been hypnotized mentally in the wrong way. He says concerning them, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly declared among you as having been crucified. This is the content of the gospel message. You've forgotten the whole content that we gave to you. It is interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, For I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel message, is that Christ was crucified for you. That when he died on the cross, he paid the full debt for all of your sins. He suffered the punishment for all of your sins, and that you are now made right through the death of Christ on the cross. In other words, you can't add to that. Anybody that tries to add to that has now perverted the gospel, even if it's one little thing. Oh, yes, Jesus died for me on the cross, but, you know, I got to do my part. Yeah, what are you going to do? How are you going to add to what Jesus did on the cross in order to make your relationship with the Lord more right than it is right now? The very moment that I received Christ, I became right with God. That position has never changed. I know him more. He's worked in my life since then. But my position today in Christ, I am just as saved and just as right today as I was the first day that I received Christ. It's positional. But notice that he says the message, it was publicly declared. That is actually a technical term that actually means to post official notices in the public. To post official legal notices in the public. For the whole public to see and to read the decree. What Paul is saying is, I didn't just preach the gospel amongst you few people. We proclaimed it in the whole town, saying, here is the gospel. Is that you have sinned and there's nothing you can do about it, but Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. And then he says that it's Jesus Christ having been crucified. Right now, it is a condition that has taken place in the past, but still holds true today. The crucifixion of Christ, his death 2,000 years ago, still stands today as the payment and penalty for people's sins. Complete, straight across the board. And so he says, first of all, the content of our message was the sufficiency of Christ having been crucified. That crucifixion still holds today. He's reminding them of that content of the gospel. But then secondly, verse 2, their conversion. Their conversion. Verses 2 and 3 are two of my favorite in the scripture. Verse 2 for salvation and verse 3 for spiritual growth. But here we have their conversion. He says, this only I want to learn from you. He says, if you don't answer anything else, this is the one thing that I want to learn from you. First of all, did you receive the Spirit from out of, showing source, from out of the works of the law, or from out of hearing of faith? Salvation experience. It is interesting that Paul summarizes the salvation experience by saying, did you receive the Spirit? He doesn't say anything about belief. He doesn't say anything about the sinner's prayer. He really didn't say anything about repentance. At that time, when you received the Spirit, what was the method by which you got saved? Now, let me clarify. Faith and belief are part of the salvation process. But not, it's not all. A person can believe the truth about Jesus Christ and not be saved. James 2:19 is a classic example where James says, you believe in the one and true God, you do well. But even the demons are believing and trembling. Satan believes the truth. When Jesus would walk into the temple and someone was possessed by a demon, the demon would confess who Jesus is. What do we have to do, thou Holy One of God? They knew who he was. They confessed him. But that didn't make him saved. Another good example, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. This Thursday, we'll be taking Acts 7, 8, and 9, and we will be studying in chapter 9, Paul's conversion, but for this morning, we want to go to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, this is after persecution began in Jerusalem. The disciples were scattered. But as they went preaching the gospel. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord, one passion, gave heed or paid attention, responded unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon. This is what is theologically known as Simon Magus, the magician, who before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people. Interesting, same word that we have for our text. Bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, paid attention, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and when they believed the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. then Simon himself believed also. He's now a believer. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So he sees what's going on, and he sees a miracle-producing spirit that is more powerful than he. So it says he believes, and he gets baptized, and he's following Philip around. But you can, once we get through with this text, you can look back on it and see that indeed he's not just following Philip saying, praise the Lord, that when Philip is praying for people, he's down there looking, how do you do that? How do you do that power thing? He's watching Philip and following him. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And you have to understand that in the early church, people can believe the gospel, people can get baptized, do whatever you want to do, but God did not pour out his spirit on people for salvation until the apostles came from Jerusalem to that particular area and prayed for them. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet he has fallen on none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. So he sees the whole town used to follow him around. But now they're trusting Jesus Christ and they're following Philip around. So he goes, I'm losing my following. So he became a believer. He got baptized. And then when he saw the apostles come down from Jerusalem, he goes, yeah, I want to do that too. How much? Insert $39.95 in your text there. But he says, how much? And he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, You pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken would come upon me. He's not a believer. He believed. He used to be considered as the great power of God. Now he's saying, that's the great power of God, and I want it for myself. Again, in case you haven't noticed, there are a lot of Simon Maguses in the body of Christ. I want the power. I want to be somebody. I want the power. But he believed, and he was baptized. And yet, Peter from Jerusalem, not Philip who is preaching the word, but Peter from Jerusalem, he says, you have no part in this ministry. You better repent and pray to God. And even Simon Magus, he says, you pray for me. He didn't want to repent. Again, putting it off on them that maybe their prayer for his repentance, that God might grant repentance. He didn't want to repent. He wanted the power. But he believed. Belief in and of itself is not salvation. It's part of salvation. But it is not all of salvation. A person, according to Jesus in John chapter 3, what he told Nicodemus is that a person must experience a birth from heaven, a spiritual birth. Paul wrote to Titus, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He's telling him about salvation. He says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 13, John presents the fact that a person must be born of God. He said those who received Christ became children of God, John 1, 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. A spiritual birth, regeneration taking place. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and this is interesting because it's kind of looking hindsight, looking back on the salvation experience of those believers in Corinth. But they always presented the fact that the common principle and fruit of one's salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Period. Because they knew that people, some people, believed the truth about Jesus, but were not born of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you not know your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates, rejected. If you don't have Jesus Christ in you, you are rejected. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says that if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Jesus Christ. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ must live inside of you. And he says, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you don't belong to him. Romans 8, 14. Paul says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Again, it's the Spirit. Romans 8, 16. Paul says that the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm not saved based on my beliefs, because my feelings and beliefs and convictions and my doubts move back and forth daily. But the presence of God's Spirit gives me the guarantee that I belong to Christ. John said in 1 John 3:24, he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he that is Christ in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. It's not a mental belief, but an actual dwelling of the Spirit of God living in. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Here in Galatians, we'll see it in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How do I call out to the Father in heaven spiritually, not religiously, but spiritually? The Bible says it's because the Holy Spirit in me is what prompts me to call out to the Father. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, after you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of the purchased possession until Christ comes for us. Not only has God sent his Spirit to dwell into my spirit, but with his Spirit he has sealed my spirit, so that my spirit cannot be penetrated by any spiritual force, human force, any kind of force, and by that I am being kept by God for Christ's return. I don't keep myself. At the end of 1 John chapter 5, around verse 18, that's what John said. He says, if anybody be in Christ and born of Christ, that God keeps him, and the evil one will not touch him. The word touch means to grab a hold of. So it's all centered around the Spirit of God. Not spiritual experiences, as some people hold to. Well, I have spiritual experiences, that shows I have the Spirit of God. Well, there's a little bit of debate about whether that's a spiritual experience or an emotional experience. We're talking about the presence of the Spirit of Christ. When the Spirit of Christ comes into my spirit, that is what saves me. Belief and faith is all part of it. But please take note that the Bible presents that there are people, even demons, who believe the truth. It doesn't save them. That's why in the Bible it presents the fact it's not belief in Jesus Christ or even concerning Jesus Christ. It's believing into Christ. It's a term of surrender. It's not a term of just standing back and believing the truth. It's giving myself over to the truth. And that's what we do when we receive Christ. His Spirit comes into our spirit. We're relinquishing the ownership of our own lives. That's why he's called the Lord. He died for me. That makes him my Savior. But when his Spirit comes into my life, that makes him my Lord, my Master. That's why his Spirit has to come in order to master my life. I am not my own. I've been purchased with a price. And so understanding these things, we can see why Paul would say about your conversion experience. He's not saying, did you receive the Spirit? But he says, at the time that you did receive the Spirit. He's not doubting their salvation experience at all. He's bringing them back to that moment when God's Spirit came into their lives, and he says, did that happen because you were working the law or because of the hearing of faith? We'll get into that next week about more about these, the methods of hearing by faith. What does it mean to hear by faith? We know in general what it means. You hear the gospel, you hear the truth, and there's a response. It's not something we're doing. God doesn't say, I'll pour out my Spirit upon you when you're keeping the Ten Commandments. No. It's when we hear. It's when we listen. And there's a heart response to the truth of Christ. We'll get into that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to read from God's Word what exactly the doctrines of the Christian faith are all about. Knowing that the doctrine of justification is faith in grace alone, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for me. And once by faith I have believed and received, I continue to function on the basis of faith. Lord, we pray that you teach us these things. Help us to understand what these things mean. In Jesus' name, amen.